Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We pray that your spirit would be here in this teaching hour. We ask that you will give us grace to apply your word to ourselves, that you would teach us to live by faith. We pray that you would strengthen us in the matters of believing you in all things. We have a daily and complete dependence upon you because we are so weak in ourselves. So we ask that you would grace us to know our own sin and our own weakness so that we may more fully rely upon Jesus Christ for all things. We ask as the disciples did, increase our faith. Open to our minds by your Spirit the great possibilities that come when we believe you and when we trust you. Let us see the breadth and depth of all the privileges we have been given as Christians, so that we may accomplish your will more effectively and more joyfully. Please give me grace as I teach. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Open your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, and our primary emphasis is going to be on verses 5 and 6 today. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." This is where our emphasis is this morning. Verses 5 through 6, increase our faith. Now, you know, reading through the Gospels, the lack of faith of the disciples is oftentimes put on display for us. We see that when they were in the Sea of Galilee and the storm had come and Christ was in the boat sleeping, they were afraid that they were going to drown. And when they had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, they are suddenly complaining about their lack of bread as though they had no idea where their supply of bread was going to come from. And so time after time after time, the disciples are being rebuked for their faith, and finally they are brought to a point where they see that they need faith and they know who it is they need to go to. So they come to the Lord and say, "Increase our faith." Now, there's some dispute on whether this passage on forgiving your brother is connected with this event where they come and say, "Increase our faith." But obviously the Holy Spirit has put these two passages together because anyone who has been hurt by anybody and has the task of forgiving knows what a hard thing it is to forgive somebody. If I were to say to you, you have the option of either forgiving your enemy or going out to California and pulling up one of those great sequoia trees by your own two hands and throwing it into the Pacific, you would choose to uproot the sequoia tree if at all you could. Because you know that to forgive your enemies requires a lot of grace. And so that is why I think these two passages are together, to provide what they call in literature a foil, something to put in the backdrop to set up for something else. We see the need for faith against the command to forgive. Now, we have seen this passage too. When Christ had cursed the fig tree, he said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Be uprooted and be thrown in the sea.'" So what is it about a mulberry bush that this time Christ uses this? A mulberry tree is not a very spectacular tree to look at. It was a fig tree. The branches, the lowest branches might be just a few feet off the ground. It's not known for blossoming. But the characteristic of the mulberry tree is that its roots go very deep. You can burn down this tree, you could cut it down, but to actually uproot this tree, pull out its roots would take nothing short of a miracle. And so the disciples, being an agricultural mindset, they know what a hard thing it is to try to get one of these trees out of the ground. And Christ is saying, if you will believe, if you had faith just of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast yourself into the sea, and it would be done for you. We are commanded to live by faith. We finish our Christian course by faith. And so I'm going to give 6 reasons this morning, 3 negatively stated and 3 positively stated, why it is you ought to do as the disciples did and continually go to Jesus Christ for more faith. The first negatively stated reason, you have no guarantee at all of any blessing apart from faith. If you want, you can go to James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What you have stated in this passage is so clear. If you will not believe God, if you will not believe his promises, if you will not take a hold of them, you will not receive what he promises. God sometimes in his mercy will grant the things that he has promised despite the lack of faith, but the blessings are by no means spectacular. Usually they are sparse, and God has us go through a time of testing so that we can see our need to continually rely upon him. Also, Hebrews 3, verse 19. We see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. The Israelites were guilty of many sins when they were in the wilderness. They were guilty of fornication. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of murmuring. And Christ, God, has brought down different chastisements for each of those particular sins, but the one that has barred them from the promised land has been their unbelief. That is the one where God said, I swear in my wrath that you shall not enter my rest. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. If you will not believe God, if you will not go through your Christian course believing on him to give you power and to give you grace, you will not be pleasing to him. It is not simply what you do that matters. It is how you do it. It is what is in here that is going to make the difference. Do I believe God? Do I trust him? Do I believe he is going to accomplish his will? Do I believe he will sanctify me? Do I believe he has died for me? You must take those things in faith. Without these things, without faith, you may not expect blessing from God. He may rightly withhold it from you. So believe him to accomplish his promises. Second reason, you are entirely disabled from any real Christian practice without looking unto Christ in faith. And John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That phrase, abide in Christ, is almost an airy concept in most people's minds. You say, okay, I am to abide in Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean I just somehow passively wait for the Holy Spirit to work on me and my obedience is going to be automated? What does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Christ doesn't mean to be passive, but it means to have a full and complete dependence on Christ. It means to be coming to him helpless and trusting him to give you grace. It means saying, when you go to pray, Lord, I cannot accomplish this on my own. I need you to give me grace. I need you to give me strength. The measure with which you believe is the extent to which you will experience the benefits of the Christian life. The degree to which you depend on Christ and you hold communion with Him personally is the degree to which you will experience the benefits of the Christian life. Now, I know some are very prone to depression, to melancholy. All of us, sometime or another, come into a season of our Christian life where we feel as though God is far away from us. We wonder to ourselves, have I been justified? Is God really working in me? Does He really care? Is He looking out for me? Is He going to help me through this trial? Well, if you are a believer here today, then you may be sure that your place in heaven is absolutely secure, whether or not you feel like it is. That cannot be changed. If you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that is an unshakable foundation, whether or not you feel like it, heaven is yours. However, your experience of it may change. You may not see so clearly because you do not see with the eyes of faith. And also, your abiding in Christ, your faith, is going to affect your degree of holiness and your progress in the Christian life. If you do not believe that God is going to give these benefits to you, you're not going to experience them. Do what you may. Cut off your hands. Gouge out your eyes. Do whatever you like. That corruption is going to remain deeply rooted unless you look to Jesus Christ. You have complete dependence on Him and you bring it to Him and say, I cannot do this myself. I need you to root this out of me. I am helpless. I am disabled. You must do it or I cannot do it. And Christ is going to answer that prayer. If you take hold of His promises and you repeat them back to Him and you believe Him, He will accomplish His will. Third reason. No one in biblical history ever finished their Christian walk except by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. I feel as though when making this point, there's a big mess on the table and it's my job to clear it up. Because of dispensationalism, we have this idea that people in the Old Testament were under some kind of covenant of works, and we today, under the New Testament, are under a covenant of grace. We look at the covenant at Sinai, and we say God has imposed restrictions on Israel. He has republished a covenant of life unto works by giving the Ten Commandments. Now, we have to go back to Genesis 16, and the reason that I am making this point is because if you do not believe that Abraham was truly justified by faith and that he was kept by faith, if you do not believe that any of the Old Testament saints actually completed their course by faith, then neither are you going to be able to take the promises in the Old Testament and apply them to your own heart. Let me just put this line of reason by you. Have you read in Genesis 16 how many times God has made promises to Abraham before He even delivered a single command? If you were to start in Genesis 12, He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. You and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then just a little later, to your offspring I will give this land. And then just a little later, in chapter 13, after Abraham and Lot separated, lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Arise, walk through the land, the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Already here, before there is any command, there are promises. Then again, in chapters 15, He says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. He says, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it's there in chapter 15. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is important. If you have an idea that the Sinai covenant was somehow a covenant of works, I would ask you, when Adam and Eve broke the original covenant of works in the garden, where God said to them, you may eat from any tree in the garden, but from this tree you may not eat, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve break that covenant of works, and what's the first thing Adam and Eve do? They go and they hide. They cannot stand to be in the presence of God anymore. God has now become their enemy. There is no reviving yourself by the old covenant of works because it has been broken. You are beyond hope to have life by that covenant. And so when it comes to Exodus chapter 20 and God gives the Ten Commandments, does it make any sense that God is going to revive the covenant of works so that they may have life by it again? That covenant is broken. And so when God makes all these promises to Abraham, he makes promises, and it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What happens next? Abraham takes a bull, and he splits it in half. And then God alone, passes between the halves of that bull. Have you noticed that Abraham does not pass between those two halves? It is only God. In the old world, when you made a covenant that had life and death consequences to it, parties would split an animal in half. Both parties would walk through it as though to say, let what has happened to this bull, this animal, happen to me if I do not keep my side of this covenant. Here, it is only God who makes this promise. It is only God who passes between these halves. Now, if I have established with you by this that there is no covenant of works anywhere to be abided by, anywhere in the Old Testament, now you are free to take the promises that God made to national Israel. You are free to take chapters in Isaiah such as 54 and 55. The promises a free grace, let anyone who is thirsty come to the waters without money and without price, and you can believe that those are for you yourself. If you have even a tinge of an idea that any of the Old Testament saints had accomplished their walk by faith, by works, then why should Hebrews 11 be any comfort to you whatsoever? It's not going to be. If you have a suspicion that they had somehow merited the favor of God, that you are not going to find any comfort through the life of Abraham, through the life of Moses, through the life of Samson, or the life of Joseph. You're not going to be inspired to the zeal which will lead Isaiah to submit to being sawed in half. You would not have the faith that Jeremiah did when he can just stand before Israel, knowing that probably nobody would be converted by his message, and yet declare his word, even though he knew he would have no success. Habakkuk had preached his whole life. As far as we know, there were no converts. There was no fruit. But what is it that they were doing? They were all living by faith. Moses saw Christ. Abraham saw Christ. That is how they can accomplish what it is that they accomplished. They were living by faith. They saw it far off, but they saw it nonetheless. And that is what inspired them to do all that they could. That is why Abraham left his life of moon worship and idolatry and went to a land he had never been to. That is why he can do it. He had faith. He lived by faith. He understood he was a sinner. He knew he was dust and ashes. He lived by faith. are three positively stated reasons. The first one, why should you go to Christ and ask for more faith? First of all, because faith is commanded. In John 3, let me just turn to John 3 for a moment. This is where Nicodemus came to Christ while it was night. And Christ gives him the gospel and talks to him about the kingdom. Verse 15, start at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What is it in this passage that would condemn a man? It is unbelief. He who believes is not condemned. Whoever looks at Jesus Christ in faith and believes for the forgiveness of their sins, he is not condemned. And if anyone here is not converted right now, the only thing that is necessary is that you look to Christ. You know you have no good works. You have nothing in yourself to recommend you to God's favor. But if you will look at Christ with the eyes of faith, as certainly as the Israelites looked at that brazen serpent, whether their eyes were strong, their eyes were weak, they were on the verge of death, or they were healthy, all they had to do was look at it, and they would be saved. They would be healed from their poison. So it is for anyone here who does not know Christ. You will not be condemned if this moment you will believe in Christ. Faith is commanded. And for the believer, because faith is commanded, and like every grace, we have to grow. And doesn't it make sense that you ought to grow in grace and grow in faith? That you ought to grow in your belief and in your trust? You ought to go to Christ for more faith, because as we had said before, your sense of blessings as a Christian depends on your faith. What you experience in growth and holiness, the sense of your peace with God, it depends on your faith. Second positively stated reason, the receiving of every other blessing begins with faith. I will go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Starting at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your assurance does increase as you grow in holiness. As the evidences become more clear, you can better see the gates of heaven being opened to you even long before you have died. Now ask yourself, by this passage, how is it that these virtues increase in you? It starts by faith. It starts by being diligent to cultivate faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for these qualities to increase in you. If you take faith out of this string, all that you have is legalism. All you have is self-righteousness. And if you have any experience with your own remaining sin, you know that if you fail to live by faith and to look to Christ for growth in holiness, you will find yourself left to your own devices. You will find yourself continually trying to grow in holiness, trying to mortify that sin, trying to find that peace with God, but you will never find it because you do not believe. And if you know your own sin, you know that you have nothing in yourself. So if you want to grow, look to Christ in faith. Trust Him to give these things to you. Don't neglect cutting off the hands or gouging out the eyes or removing yourself from that tempting situation. Don't neglect any opportunity to do good that you receive, that God brings across your path. This is not just standing by and letting the Holy Spirit somehow work upon you. But while you are going, while you are doing those things, have an active dependence in your heart upon the Holy Spirit to grow you in holiness, to bring these virtues about in you. The third reason, you will need faith in the hour of death. How is your faith right now? Do you feel as though you are constantly stumbling? Do you feel as though you cannot see? Are you always asking yourself, always looking into yourself and saying, how do I know that I even have saving faith? How do I know that I am even progressing? And the next question I would ask you is, what are you doing about that, if indeed that is how you feel? Are you just standing by and let that be your case? Or are you seeking an increase of grace and seeking to grow by faith? Faith is going to be the most useful to you when it comes time to die. Your deathbed is the very last place that you want to be wrestling to get these graces inside of you. When your body is too weak, your mind is too shot to think on spiritual things. And that is the time for the believer that Satan is going to be making his very greatest assault at the hour of death. At the time of death for the Christian, Satan will be assaulting you with all of your former sins, with all of your past failings. He is going to harass you as much as he can in that hour. And he will love it if your deathbed would be a blasphemy to the name of God and say, see, he didn't have comfort in his last dying hour. She wasn't doing so well when it came time to die. But if you have strong faith when it is time to die, it will be, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, you may just simply walk through the gate that has already been opened before you. You may just walk in. You may face death with absolute confidence. There is a narrative in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian and Hopeful are about to die. They are about to cross the River Jordan. And I'm going to read this excerpt to you. Then the pilgrims, especially Christian, began to despair in their minds. They looked this way and that, but no way could be found to escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were deep everywhere, all the time. They told them that sometimes the water was shallow, but they could not guide them in that matter, since the waters were deep or shallow, depending on their faith in the king of the place. Then they waded into the water, and upon entering, Christian began to sink. He cried out to his good friend Hopeful, saying, I am sinking in deep waters. The billows are going over my head. All the waves are going over me. And Hopeful said, Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then Christian cried out, Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. With that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see ahead. It was then that Christian lost his senses and his memory failed him, and he could not talk in an orderly fashion of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. All the words that he spoke were filled with horror, and he feared that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance at the gate. He was greatly troubled by thoughts of his past sins committed before and during his pilgrimage. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits that he continually spoke about. Then said Hopeful, My brother, you have forgotten the text where it is said of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, meaning there are no sorrows. Many wicked men have simply gone into the grave very quietly. David Hume, one of the agnostic philosophers, a contemporary of Whitfield, he had no pains in his death whatsoever. So in fact, to be harassed when it comes time to die, you may take that as a comfort. It is a good thing. It shows that you are sensible. But you have forgotten the passage where it says, There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are not a sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, to see if you will call to mind all the goodness that you have received from Him. You are being tested to see if you will rely on Him in your distress. With that, Christian shouted with a loud voice, Oh, I see Him again. And He tells me, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Do you see why it is you want to make a practice of taking God's promises right here and now, and believing them, and trusting them, apportioning them to yourself? They are going to be needed. A time of testing will come for you if it has not come already. Hold on to these and believe them. Apportion them to yourself. Now, suppose you are listening here and you say, I feel like my faith is very small. Some days I feel as though I have no faith. Some days my sense of my pardon is cloudy. I am trying to mortify these sins and I feel like I am making very little progress. I don't always feel at peace. I don't always feel comforted. I don't always have the hope of the gospel. Well, what do I do? Well, you do what the disciples had done with Christ. Just go to Him and believe the promises. Ask Him to give you the faith to take hold of these promises. He will give it. Do you remember in Mark chapter 9? Interestingly enough, after the disciples had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where they had seen Christ in a glorified body, and they see Him with his clothes white and shining, and the voice of the Father speaking to them, and Moses and Elijah right with them. They come down, and they are told to cast out a demon. They come, they try to cast out this demon, and they cannot do it. And the Pharisees are making the point to argue with them, perhaps harassing them, saying, Hey, you could cast out demons at other times. Why are you not able to do it right now? And then Christ comes and He asks, What's going on? And He said, the Father says, My boy has been falling into the fire, into the water ever since his youth. But if you can do anything, please save him. And Christ is shocked. He says, If you believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And what does the Father say? I believe. Help my unbelief. If that is you, if you feel that your faith is small, just go to Christ and say, I believe. Help my unbelief. He will honor that prayer. Now, take comfort in this too. You see, many times the disciples had failed in their faith. But did that ever stop them from accomplishing the mission that Christ had given to them? It made no difference in the end. It was a time of training. In the end, according to church tradition, all the disciples had died martyrs' deaths. And they went willingly, and they went joyfully, all except the Apostle John. However, it did make it difficult for the ministry at that time. So, your doubts, although sinful, although you should mourn over them, they will not stop you from reaching the celestial city, but they will hinder your progress. They will stop you from knowing communion with God. They will stop you from knowing growth. God will grant some growth. It is promised His children will grow, but it will not be anything like you would desire. So the most important thing that you can do is believe. Believe Christ to accomplish His work in you. Believe His promises. Go to Him. Ask for an increase in faith. For without this, as we have seen, if you cannot come to heaven without having faith in Christ alone, then you cannot accomplish any other thing in your Christian walk without trusting in Christ. And again, for anyone here who is outside of Christ, if you have any sense of your sin, you may be held back from it. You might think to yourself, I am too great of a sinner. Can Christ save me? And the answer is absolutely yes, that He can. And He will do it if you will only trust Him to do it. Go back to that promise about this looking to the serpent in the wilderness. It did not matter if anyone had strong eyes or weak eyes. It did not matter if they were close to the snake or if they were far from the snake. It did not matter if they were in good health at that moment or if they were on the verge of death. All they had to do was look at that serpent and the poison was healed. So any here, if you believe on Christ this moment, He will save you. Trust Him apart from your own works. Trust Him to give you that holiness which is required. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You bless the giving of Your word. We all need greater faith than what we have right now. The just shall live by faith. By faith, all the men of old had accomplished their walk and had done Your will. We pray that You would grace us to hear Your word with faith today, to pray with faith and to hear with faith. Let Your word go out to all those here. Speak to each of us as it is needed. Give us all grace to believe the promises that You have given us. Bless the rest of this Lord's day to Your glory and to Your praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.